Going to open to Hebrews chapter 3, if you will. Now, verse 7, I'll start reading. I'll remember what I'm going to talk about. All right, here we go. And it says, verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was aggrieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, and they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest any of you be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And I was driving down today, I was just thinking, you know, if I got to see all the people that had received the Holy Spirit in Bunbury, you know, what a big meeting it would be. Or even in Perth, you know, and look back and the hundreds, maybe thousands of people I've met over the last 46 years in Perth who received the Holy Spirit. They were thrilled with what they got, healed, some incredible healings over the years, if they were here and, you know, still going on. And I thought, just as the scripture says, what seemed to have happened to them all that I don't know, that have left us and gone back to the world generally, is that they hardened their heart. They became hardened towards God. And it's a real trap, as the Bible says, you know, it's the history of Israel, was that they feared things that were going on in their life. They couldn't trust God. They wanted to control it themselves, you know. And you can understand it. They went through some difficult times, like coming out of a land where you're used to living by the waterside. You know, Egypt, the population was along the River Nile, right? The rest was a desert. So you had water there and they grew vegetables. That was their lifestyle, and crops, right, along the waterside. And suddenly you're in a land, although it wasn't a desert, because they were able to feed sheep and animals they took with them. And even before Moses was called by God, he was off there living in the land of Midian and walking around Mount Horeb with the sheep. He was, you know, that was where he saw the burning bush and so on. So it wasn't a desolate place, but it wasn't like home. And so they'd left this land, and Moses had said to Pharaoh, just let us go for 3 days to worship God, you know, in the wilderness, so we can get away from the world and just, you know, pray to God. 3 days. It wasn't 3 days, it was for good. Right? And they weren't really prepared for that. In the end, they got pushed out of Egypt, off to the Red Sea and so on. And, you know, a few days without water, obviously that's a bit scary. A few days without not knowing where your meal is going to come. I mean, there was sheep and goats and things like that with them, but were they going to sit down and eat them all at once? Or how are they going to provide for the future, for their children, for their elderly parents and people like that? But maybe they weren't whinging for themselves, or they were more concerned about, you know, other people, which is understandable. And so bit by bit they were reluctant to trust in God. It just seemed to get harder because they weren't in control. And the option of being in control was always go back to Egypt. There was no other route. You either went forward, you know, with Moses and God and in the pillar of fire and the cloud by day, or you went back to Egypt. You went back to what was familiar, comfortable. And so you can understand this because, I guess, we want security in our life, and always having to trust in things that are unknown and in trust in the future that you can't see is difficult. But they had no excuse. They had the miracles, didn't they? You know, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea opening, you know, provision of water coming out of the rock and so on and so forth. They should have built their faith on that instead of worried about other things. And so that's how they harden their heart. And sometimes people leave us, people who were thrilled with things of God leave us from time to time, and it's a danger for us, you know, they become discontent with their life. They're unhappy for one reason or another, unhappy with God, unhappy with people, unhappy with themselves. And, you know, this is what the Bible's warning us. You know, be careful you don't become unhappy in the things of the Lord. You don't become unhappy with what you hear. And I know I'm preaching to the converted. You're not unhappy. You hear. You're rejoicing, singing and praising God. But it does help us understand the journey, because not everybody that left Egypt arrived in the promised land. And the people I really feel sorry for, it was Joshua and Caleb, right? They went into the promised land. They saw what it was like. They come back and they said, let's do it. And the people were so fearful, they were prepared to stone, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb had to wait another 40 years. And it's a bit like that, isn't it? You get a vision of things, the Lord, and what it's going to be like to be with the Lord and the Lord coming back, and you can't wait. But you've got to wait perhaps another 40 years or something like that. But there's a lot of excitement along the way, and we'll look at that. And the other thing, we'll quote it because I save a bit of time, but in Proverbs 13, there's a scripture that comes to mind a lot. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, doesn't it? You know, when you've been waiting for something and patient, maybe it's a healing or something else, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and you're waiting and waiting, then that can be discouraging. And, the Bible tells us it's going to, be tough to endure, right? Because why hasn't it happened yet? You know, God said this and Jesus said that, and here I am, it hasn't happened. But it says when it comes, when it finally arrives, it is a tree of life. And as I mentioned, about my mother's healing, I had to wait 10 months. I had to wait, all that time to find out she's okay. There was no confirmation along the way. She was doing things she couldn't do, which was wonderful. But when they finally said she doesn't have cancer at all, I just thought, what a blessing, because I'll never forget that. For the rest of my life, I'll never forget that miracle. And similarly, with the change in my life when I received the Holy Spirit, and the person I became is different than the person I was. And, obviously the fruit of the Spirit kicks in, and you have peace and joy and long-suffering and faith and confidence, all these things you didn't have before. You realize, wow, this is of God, isn't it? This is good life. This is the way I want to live, by faith. I don't want to have to work things out. I don't have to, strive to be good and strive to have the answers. I just want to have confidence that God's in charge, walk by faith. And so it is a good walk, but the danger's always there. And this is what I'm talking about, because when somebody does become unhappy in their walk, or does, leave us for one reason or another, I can never explain it. I don't have the answer for them, because they've got what I've got, right? And the Bible tells us that you won't convert somebody to repentance if they've already been filled with Spirit in Hebrews 6. But God can humble them. God can turn them around. God can open their eyes. And I think of King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him? He got proud. The Lord sent him out to the field to eat grass or something like that, and become pretty hairy out there, a bit of a wild man. And he suddenly woke up to himself, and he thought, God's in charge. And he was reinstated as king, right? And so what a testimony there. The same with Manasseh, the king. He was an evil king. He got Israel to go after all these pagan things. The Assyrians captured him, took him off to Assyria. He called out to Jehovah, the God of the Bible. Jehovah saved him. He went back and he threw out all the rubbish, right? And he was back being a good king, right? God is gracious, isn't he? So just as a parable of the prodigal son, it's not over till the Lord comes back. You just don't know what's going to happen. But in this scripture, and we've only read one, it is a warning to us, don't let things get on top of you. Don't become hardened towards God. Just be happy, simple Christians. And so, as it says there in Proverbs, and read it, but when the Lord does come through, it's a tree of life, right? It is inspiration for the rest of your walk in the Lord about, how good it is. Of course, it's great to receive the Holy Spirit, but that's just the beginning. There's healings, there's provisions, protection, there's a whole lot of answers to prayer over the years in my life, and no doubt in yours too. So let's go to another scripture, and we'll have a look in Matthew 13. And so what protects us from becoming hardened Matthew 13, I believe, and that's why I'm talking about these things, is where our treasure is. It's a simple little parable. I'm not going to read it, but Matthew 6 tells us where your treasure is where your heart is, right? And, you know, talking about heart or whether your heart's in it or not, I often think of Jonah, right? There's a fellow whose heart was not in it, right? I think you agree with me. You know, he went off in the opposite direction. He didn't want to do it. He got thrown into the sea. It was 3 days before he humbled himself in the belly of a fish. It would have taken me 5 seconds to say, okay, God, you know, get me out of here. But he was so annoyed and didn't want to do it and had all the right reasons for 3 days before he did it, which was a prophecy of Jesus' 3 days in the grave. But I've got to look what I'm doing while I'm talking. And then finally he goes off to Nineveh. And he preaches, you know, you've got 40 days, the Lord's going to destroy it. And they all repented in sackcloth and ashes and even put sackcloth and ashes on their animals, right? And they really got into it because they condemned themselves. They knew in themselves they were wrong. And so God saved them. And Noah says to Jonah, sorry, says to God, I knew you were going to forgive them, right? So what was the problem? He didn't want it, right? And somehow he knew that the Assyrians were going to be an enemy in the future or something like that. I'm not quite sure. But God says, well, there's 600,000 people here, women and children, who don't know the left hand from the right hand. You know, they're just innocent people. And you want me to destroy them. And God showed his mercy and his grace and he saved them. But Jonah still wasn't happy, right? And in the end, God never used him after that. He'd been mentioned earlier in Chronicles and so on, but not after that trip. And so Matthew 13, his heart wasn't in it. So Matthew 13, verse 52, then said he unto them, therefore, what verse should I start on? Back a bit. 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field, right? And this is talking about mining, gold mine, right? And, you know, he's found this wealth in a field, and so he doesn't just pick up a nugget and run off home. He buys a whole field, right? He's going to buy a mine, right? He's going to mine that field for the rest of his life, right? That's what you do in buying a field. There's no need to buy. He could just be a prospector, pick up a nugget and go on his way. But he recognized there was wealth, there was treasure in that field. And it's like us. We get filled with the Holy Spirit and we hang around because we know there's more. Right? You didn't just get filled with Spirit and that's all you've got. There's joy, there's peace, there's answer prayer, there's revival. Right? There's exciting things that the Lord does in our life personally and in our fellowship. And so this is what I really treasure because to me, that's how my life is in the Lord. There's always things to look forward to and always prayers are going to be answered sometime in the future to stick around for, right? The only prayer that doesn't get answered is one you give up on, all right? A double-minded man receives nothing of the Lord. But if you're expecting, then that's what you're going to receive eventually. And so that's what life's like. It's like digging. And I think of some of the mines I've been to, because through work I've been to, you know, Point Hedland and all the mines around there and Newman and, you know, Laverton and all, Coolgardie, all those places, different mines, but the mine that really is amazing is Boddington, right? Does anybody know the mine out of Boddington? You'd never see it, right? You could drive to Boddington and not know it's a mining town. But Boddington Gold Mine is the biggest producer of gold in Australia, right? You think of the super pit in Kalgoorlie, you know, huge thing. Doesn't produce as much gold as Boddington. And Boddington is owned by a farmer. He leases out the land to the mining company. So they want to buy it, they want to own it, but he just leases it out. And he's sitting back and he's got this huge mine, well, not huge as in the big pit, but there's mine, the biggest producer of gold in Australia, and it's just outside Perth, right? Incredible, isn't it? And you can dig all around the area and not find gold. It's only on his farm. It's amazing, isn't it? And it's like in our life, you can try and find wealth and things where everybody else goes, where it all looks big and amazing and productive, but there it is, right in our backyard, you know, Bonington, just like in the Lord, you know. And the blessings are not what everybody else is doing, it's what you're doing, where you're digging, what's going on in your life. And that's the personal thing. There's a lot of testimonies I could share, but I don't think anybody else would understand what I've been through or how God got me through that. It's very personal. A lot of things you might share, and I've done it in the past, and they go, oh, yeah. And they're sort of looking at me a bit weird because they don't quite understand what I've been through or how it turned out. But I certainly do. It's my treasure. And so you've got to have treasure in your life to value, you know, what's going to happen next. And it's good to have goals in your life before the Lord returns, things to look forward to. You know, maybe it's a convention or something like that. Things that are you know, little highlights along the way. Outreaches, things like that are always highlights, aren't they? And because, you know, we are continually retrieving from our investment in the Lord blessings. And that's how it is. And sometimes, I suppose it's easy just to get into the routine of coming to meetings and not necessarily expecting anything in your life, right? And I know when you're working, all you got time to do is think about work most of the time. In Australia, productivity is pretty high, and so employers expect high productivity. When I first got saved, I had a government job, and it was cruisy. I could put a lot of time into the Lord and young people's and all that stuff because it wasn't a very demanding job. You know, it was a government job. But now, you know, work is pretty full on, and you know, you come home pretty exhausted. But it doesn't stop us from praying and fellowshipping and all the other things that the Lord involves us in. All right, so that's the point is, if you know where your treasure is and you're gaining, you're digging out nuggets and you're getting good things going in your life, then that's the foundation against being hardened or unhappy. All right, it's an active life. It's a life of expectations, of hope. The great scripture in Romans 12 says, rejoicing in hope, right? And that's the thing. Hope, you can't see it. Romans 8 says you can't see what you're hoping for. You know, it's going to come. It's on its way. It's a prayer, but you can't see it. And yet, that's how we live. We're always expecting something great from the Lord, and that's what gives us joy. All right. When you stop expecting things, when you just look at your natural life and what's going on today, it's easy to become discouraged because there's nothing special about us. You know, we're just workers, you know, getting old, we've got health problems or something like that. If you start breaking it down, then, as Paul says, of all men, we're probably most miserable. If we didn't have any hope, didn't have any expectation from God, then what do we have? Nothing. So our life is very much built on the promise of God. Let's go to another scripture. So this is our treasure I'm going to look at. So we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. What stops us from being discouraged? And so I mentioned treasure is obviously blessings and things we're looking forward to enjoy. The other aspect that we understand very early in our life, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, is our testimony. How I got saved. It wasn't an accident that anybody here got filled with Spirit. God set it up, right? And, you know, who spoke to you, where you heard the word, what was going on in your life, all these things set up. As I say, I become, in my life, even though I was hearing the gospel, I become discouraged with what I had. I had, you know, a good life. I had nothing to complain about. I'd done good things. So I could go anywhere I wanted to do anything I wanted to do, pretty free. And yet, I didn't know what I wanted to do. I was studying, obviously, but really my heart wasn't in that either. There was something else I was missing out on. I didn't know what it was. And that was God humbling me, you know, opening my eyes. And so 1 Timothy here, and we see Paul's testimony, 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, we read here, "And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, I injured people, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." That's a good excuse. I didn't know what I was doing, he says. And of course, as a Pharisee and persecuting the church, he did some terrible things, imprisoning women and children and so on, and families, and being there with Stephen, was stoned and killed, consenting to that. So, you know, how did he live with himself? "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." People wouldn't have anything to do with Paul after he received the Spirit. They just didn't trust him. You know, he went to Jerusalem. You know, the apostles sent him away. He went off to Tarsus, his hometown. Right? He went home for 14 years before he started getting involved in the fellowship. 14 years. There was no revival fellowship. There was no Christians in Tarsus. There was no church in Tarsus. He was alone, just with the scriptures. Because people didn't trust him. He had done so much damage along the way that he had an evil name. And his name was changed from Saul to Paul. And so this is his background. "And this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, and that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which would hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And so Paul's saying, well, if anybody thinks that, you know, they've failed the Lord or they're not good enough, look at me. And so God had to humble, you know, Paul had to break him down, as it were. He had to fail completely so God could rebuild him. And that happens in our life sometimes, you know, where we come to the Lord and maybe there's not a big change, but over a period of time, maybe there's things that challenge our pride or maybe challenge our self-righteousness and things like that, and we realise we're nothing, and then we call out and rely on the Lord. And so that happens in life, but we remember, you know, it's God that made the difference, God that made the change. And so it was a big change when I received the Spirit. But along the way, there are times when we have to cry out to the Lord. You know, we've messed up or done something or got a neck in a knot or condemned ourselves. Condemnation's a great deception, isn't it? You dig a hole for yourself and then you can't get yourself out. Somebody else has to help you out of that. You know, maybe it's a meeting or maybe somebody shows you some scriptures. There's no condemnation. We've been perfected forever. It's hard to believe, but that's how God sees it. And so our testimony is the thing that we reflect upon. What was I like before? What would I be like now if I didn't have God? You know, I look at my friends and my family, and I thought, gee, my life is so much better. You know, the change the Lord made. So let's go to another scripture, 2 Corinthians 11. Just back a bit. And so these are the things we do. That's why we share a testimony so often, because, and when you start sharing your testimony, it all floods back, doesn't it? You remember the moment, you know, what was going on, how nervous you were before you got baptized. All those things are so clear in your mind, aren't they? Unless you were a child, very young child, but you remember as though it was yesterday. And then, you know, some of the persecution, things you overcome, the strength you had to do that, you know, the understanding you got, quite amazing. 2 Corinthians 11 here, 12 and verse 7, well-known verses, but nevertheless, it's to do with the talk. "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So a bit of persecution, bit of trouble, thorn in the flesh there. "And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He says, I really got prayerful about it. I prayed about it three times. Isn't that incredible? Boy, that's not very often, is it? We pray about things a lot more than that. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may be rest upon me. And you think sometimes we should be glorying in our blessings. But the Lord says, no, look at how you overcame those difficulties. Look at where the strength came from, you know, where the confidence came from. Look how you had joy during that time of difficulty. I can't think of anybody that fell away because they had cancer or life was hard because the Lord was with them. Somebody shared a testimony recently and they said they went through cancer, breast cancer it was, and treatment and operation, things like that. And they said, I've never been closer to God in all my life as when I went through that. It was just incredible peace. And, you know, I can't imagine that, you know, and others can't either, but they said it was a great time in the Lord. And that's what Paul goes on to say. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, problems, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's what we're trying to encourage folk who are unhappy in the Lord or something, saying, look, this is a weak time. Draw close to God, right? Rely on God. Cry out to God. Let him get you through this, and you'll have something to remember, you know, how he rescued you. Because you can't do it yourself. You know, walking away or giving up, that doesn't rescue you. That isn't the answer. In fact, that don't give you no rest, as we read earlier in Hebrews. There will be no rest if we do that. You know, someone thinks, don't worry, I'll work it out. Well, that's a big deception. Because you don't have the resources to work things out in life. We need to trust in Lord. And so one of the things that we draw upon is how often God has rescued us in life. And because that's when we're really close to God. Everybody, you know, there's such thing as a fair weather friend. You know, people help you when life is good, right? But when life's difficult, who do you go to? What? And obviously we go to the oversight or brethren for help. And, you know, God obviously helps too through that means as well to get us through, and we overcome it. And so Paul, back in chapter 11, we'll just read in verse 21, in my Bible, it's on the same page. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? And Paul's saying, you know, though he's a great apostle and achieved great things, he says, I have a hard time too. Everybody does. And he goes on to say, if I must need glory or brag, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. I will brag about what I've overcome. You know, how I didn't give up when I was a night and a day in the sea. I didn't give up when I was beaten, was it three times? 40 stripes, 39 stripes. You know, all these things he went through, he said nobody was able to stop me. I just kept talking and I kept going on. And so, you know, that's the things that we admire in each other, that we're still here. We've overcome this. We've overcome sickness. We've overcome persecution. We've overcome different things. And we're still here. You know, that is our credit, that we didn't give up. The Lord's credit, obviously, is how he saved us and forgave our sins and coming back for us and healed us and all those things. But what we can brag about, and we don't because we want to glorify the Lord, is, yeah, I've overcome a lot and I'm still here, still trusting the Lord. And that means something. It means something to the Lord. It means something to each of us. You know how strong our fellowship is. Let's go to another scripture. I should finish up shortly. How are we going? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13, please. It's in the neighbourhood. 1 Corinthians 13. And so when we're perhaps in a difficult situation and it seems hard, then these sort of reminders come from our brethren and the oversight to wake us up to the fact that, you know, it's not over. You know, we've got to see things through to the end, right? The end of a matter is better than the beginning. And we've had that experience. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 13, again about our treasure, it talks about the love of God or charity. in verse 4, charity suffers long, is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, not puffed up. One says that, not puffed up, not proud, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail or pass. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And it's talking about the Lord's return, talking about when we're changed. And it's saying that, all the things that we do now, prophesying or learning and getting understanding and speaking in tongues, won't be necessary when we're with the Lord, because we'll know all things. We'll just have a wonderful upload or download, I'm not sure what the term is, Andy would know, of information. And we'll be like the Lord. And so he goes on to say, for now we... In verse 12, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I'm known. Now abides faith and hope and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And charity, I mean love, you can try and explain it. We have love for our family and our kids, right? And you know, obviously that is a really powerful motivation in our life. For parents would sacrifice their life for their kids, or you know, you would do anything for people that you love. But I guess the definition of love is appreciation. You know, if somebody really appreciates you, you know, then they love you. That's how you boy meets girl, boy appreciates girl, girl appreciates boy, turns into love, doesn't it? And because you're special. Right? The understanding that you're special. And that's what I'm encouraging you, and that's what we do in our meeting and communion, is remind ourselves we are special to God, of all people. God chose us. God sealed us. The Spirit of God's coming back for us. You know, that's his plan. And that's great news, isn't it? Because we, in appreciating that, we realize that there's nobody more important in our life than God. Right? You know, he's got it all planned. He's got it worked out. He's in charge. We don't need to worry. And so if we lose the love of God, we lose that appreciation, then life is pretty sad. And as it says here, the important things, we know how important faith is to trust in God. And as I just mentioned, how important charity is to appreciate God, what God says about us and has in store for us. But the other thing is hope, right? You've got to have things to look forward to. You've got to have things to expect. And that's what gives us joy, as I mentioned earlier. And so, and just thinking about these things, if we're ever in a position where we're trying to encourage somebody who's lost their joy, you know, some people say, I've lost my joy. Well, you haven't really. You've just lost hope. You're not looking forward. You're not believing the promises. You know, come on, let's look at what the Bible says, what you've got in store. Let's look at your position. God has begun a work in you, and Philippians it says that, and he is going to continue till the day the Lord returns, right? You can't fail, right? Just don't give up. And all the people said, amen.